2012, 28th of November, Wednesday evening discussion.
Right, well, when Dharma's finished, he can open in prayer.
Yes.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be in this place. None of us did something special for us to be alive. None of us did something for us to be worthy to start the day and finish it without getting involved in accident. All it's by your grace, Father. And when I realized that you took me from this place, oh Lord, down to Canada with sadness in my heart, knowing that I'm going to bury my mother who was dying, by returning today with joy because you kept her alive, oh Lord.
Amen.
I can testify that you are good. Amen. I can also testify that you do hear prayers and you do answer prayers.
Amen.
Thank you for this miracle of keeping my mother alive.
Yes, Lord.
And thank you for bringing me back safe and sound. Let all the glory be given to you. Father, we thank you as well for your servant Andrew and Grace, for wonders that you're doing through them. The word that is coming out of them, blessing so many people in Rwanda, changing their lives. Be glorified, O Lord. Now tonight, Father, we pray that your presence be tangible in our midst. Speak to our spirit, speak to our souls, and cause us to understand your perfect will and to live by it. All in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you all of you for your prayers. My mother, as I said in the prayer, she's still alive.
Thank you, God.
I got there safe and sound, and I met her at home. She was released from the hospital, and the doctor sent her home to die. And he advised the family to purchase a ground where they're going to bury her, because that cancer in her tummy has already eaten everything.
Oh.
So for the doctor, she had only a few days, because she was just like a shed living. And when I saw her, I had my face covered with tears, because it was just a body that was there breathing. But through prayers and much love she received, and everything that God did, we could see for these past 2 weeks change happening day by day. Baby, where is the phone? My phone. Can show you just one picture that I took yesterday. At least this picture can show the person that I have left behind. You can pass it around. So, the technology is your world. What have you done?
Not on telephone.
Only touch the little.
Exactly.
So you touch the screen, you spoil everything. So you can see the mother and her son having good time
Oh, yeah.
It was really, really good.
Mm. Oh, I'm so glad you've shown us a picture.
Mm. Mm. And
it's gone a bit dark. I don't know.
Just touch the screen.
Mm-hmm. We're not where Bill did it.
So she commanded me to bring and pass on her love to you all. Because before traveling, one of those pictures that we took here in church, along with two or three other pictures, I framed them. I went to the place where they printed them on one big picture and framed it. So it is there in her bedroom.
Mm-hmm.
So when I told her that this is my family, they are praying for you and they're sending the love to you, she was really, really, really happy. So all those bits and pieces contributed to touch her and to cause God as well to do wonders that he's doing. Yesterday, I put one of the music she loves and I start dancing for her, and she left her stick aside. She started dancing with me.
Oh.
I was not expecting that at all. She has the habit of praying at 3 p.m. and 15 p.m. Kenzo.
3
p.m. and 9 p.m. Mm-hmm. So she told me in the morning that at 3 p.m. I'm going to pray with you. I say, okay. It happens that at 3 p.m. I was on the phone talking to a pastor in London. She came to me with authority. She said, stop whatsoever you're doing. Come here. So I cut the phone, said, kneel down. I knelt down. She laid her hands on me and prayed for me. It's a great blessing. I never had the chance to spend much time with her like my young sister, who have been taking care of her for so many years, or my sister in Rwanda, who financially has always been there for her. But she chose me to pass on her blessing to me. And I was really, really touched and moved, and she really prayed and said to the Lord, I know that soon I'm going to die, but I'm passing on the blessing for my family to my son. May he succeed in his life, his ministry. And she prayed for me and Rebecca as well. And wow. So overall, those 2 weeks were really, I don't have words to describe them. I didn't want to come back. I wanted to stay there, but I had to come back. Ruth, thank you to you all, and may you receive the greetings and blessings that she asked me to pass on to you.
That's lovely. Thank you. Thank you, darling. That's brilliant.
Well, thank God for Dharma's contribution to this church. It's a real blessing to us, and he might not be glad to be back, but we're glad to see him back.
We certainly are, yes.
And we're glad that things are looking better than what they were a few weeks ago in his life. and to his mother. Praise the Lord for Dharma.
Amen. Yes, amen.
I wasn't volunteering for this because I'm convinced I'm not much good at doing this. And as I said last week to somebody, a comment that somebody passed in here a few weeks ago endorsed that. Yeah, somebody said something in here that suggested to me that I ought to be doing different things from this, so I decided to do that. And I don't go out to the front very often, so I don't present much in here. I have explained at other occasions that we are a body in this church. This church is a body that has several limbs, and various sections of it do things better than what other people do. And I think that the people who know that they're good at doing something ought to step in and do these things. I noticed here on Sunday, I was quite concerned on Sunday when Ken said, "Can somebody pray over the offering?" And there was a long silence that seemed to go on forever. My reason for not stepping into that is because I'm not very good at praying, so I thought the people in here can pray better and more fluently than what I can. But eventually there was a sight of silence. I couldn't stand it any longer, so I stuck in with what came straight to my head, just a couple of lines. And I tend to wonder if people were sitting around thinking, "I'm not doing it. It's time somebody else had a go. Not my turn. I'm always doing it.
You know,
why should I?"
We're reading something today, Bill. You don't mind me saying this, about prayer, and it said about everybody. Do not think you've got to pray like everybody else.
Yeah, I've read that today somewhere.
You read it as well.
Yeah.
I read it as well.
Mm. The point I'm making is that there are people in here who can do this, who might be thinking, "I'm always doing it. Why should I do it?" Well, if Ken had said, "It was my birthday on Friday, can somebody come out here and play Happy Birthday on the piano?" I could say, "Well, it's always me. Why am I always being picked on? Why can't somebody else do it? I'm going to sit by and let somebody else do it this time." You see, well, I do it because I can. And that's the point I'm making on that. But I was listening to Andrew this morning. I was on the Midland Station waiting for my train, and I was listening to Andrew on my headphones, and he said something that made me go on and pull a lot of this. He says, sometimes people say things in here that are things that are on that person's mind, and it's not necessarily coming from the Holy Spirit. And he says it could be something that they've been stewing over for a few weeks, and the devil steps in and says, "I'm going to light a fire under this one," and then off they go. So I thought to myself, yeah, I think we all do that, because I listen to a lot of these preachings, and I don't think anybody who ever preaches doesn't say something negative about somebody else who might be part of this church, might not be part of this church, might be at other churches. I think we often say the church is always doing this, the church should be doing this, the church is not doing that. Well, who are the church? See, and so I think everybody does it, but where do you draw the line? Where do you say, "Oh, I better not say that because it might be personal to me, and it might not be the Holy Spirit that's giving it, might not be God saying it to me." So there's a section in Word for Today that touched my heart this morning. I don't know if everybody's read it, but I'll read it to you now. God designed you. Yes, you can learn from people who are more experienced in prayer than you are, but you need to be careful not to make them your standard or become a clone. It's wrong to force yourself to do what others do. If you are not comfortable with it in your spirit, don't try to keep up with someone else or copy their prayer style, and don't feel compelled to work every prayer principle you have ever learned every time you pray. Most of us are afraid not to be like everyone else. We are more comfortable following specified rules than daring to follow the leading of God's Spirit. When we follow man-made rules, we please people, but when we step out in faith and follow God's Spirit, we please Him. You don't need to feel pressured to pray a certain way, or for a certain length of time, or to focus on specific things because other people are doing so. Untie the boat from the dock, so to speak, and let the tide of God's Spirit take you wherever He wills. When you are in control, you know what will happen next, but when you let God's Spirit take the lead, you are in for a lot of surprises in life, wonderful surprises. You need to be determined to be yourself and refuse to spend your life feeling guilty because you are not like somebody else. The Bible says he fashions their hearts individually. So when it comes to prayer, the word for you today is be yourself. I thought, oh, fantastic this morning, because I just had this on my mind. I just had this on my mind. I was just going to go out and I thought, oops, I'm not ready for today yet.
I nearly fetched that with me, to be honest. And with strange.
I thought, I'll just read this before I go out. So I read that and I thought, well, isn't that what I've just been rolling over in my mind? You know, something's fantastic happening in here. You know, do you ever somebody says turn to Matthew 6 verse so, and you just turn the page over and it's there like that?
Mm-hmm.
But it happens to me time and time again. Mm-hmm. And I'll read the scripture in the morning, and then I'll put recording of somebody preaching on while I've got my headphones on, and they'll refer to that exact scripture.
Mm-hmm.
But what was even more fantastic was when that man, was it John Womersley who came here a few weeks ago?
David
Womersley. Mm-hmm. I just opened my Bible like that, and they were at Jeremiah, and he says, can you please turn to Jeremiah chapter 8? And I'd already opened it. But that's not what I was talking about. Well, what I was going to talk about, this was just something else. You know, I was going to talk about a Christian. What is a Christian? You know, and because I've been asked today, are you a Christian? I was in a Bible study at the cathedral this afternoon, and the woman next to me says, are you a Christian? Or how long have you been a Christian? And I said, well, in various levels, quite some time. I've progressed through various levels of Christianity. But it all comes down to what is a Christian. And if you ask anyone what a Christian is, or you could go to any church and everybody in there will say, yes, I'm a Christian. They do say we're Christians.
Mm, mm.
And what is a Christian? Well, without a definition of a Christian, I read the Bible, I go to church, give to worthy causes, religious. What's religion? What's religious? You ask non-believers what religious is and they'll say it's believers. So, simple as that. I read somewhere, I've got it written down here, religion is man's way to God, Christianity is God's way to man. Speaking of what is a Christian, I'm reminded of something, and something that reminded me. I mean, people can sit in a church and we can talk about praise the Lord, loving kindness, God is wonderful. Then we can go outside and we become something else. We can grow horns, get in our car, grow horns a bit and start embarking on road rage. We start blasting our horn at other motorists, waving our fingers about and giving scornful expressions. I'm sure nobody in here does that, but people do it. Because I was reminded of a case of a woman in America who had just come out of church, and she's driving down the highway, she's banging on her horn and she's giving it this and giving it that and one thing, and waving her arms about and making gestures at other motorists, and the policeman behind had to pull her over. And he says, morning, ma'am. He says, is this your car? Yes, Alfie said, this is my car. He says, are you sure you've not stolen it? He says, no, what are you talking about? Of course I haven't stolen it. Why would you say I've stolen it? He says, because all along the bumper at the back you've got stickers saying, praise God, God is wonderful, God is love, and praise the Lord, and loving kindness, and one thing and another. And yet you're making gestures like that. He says, your behaviour led me to think that you've probably stolen the car.
Yeah, I saw that.
Good one.
Yeah. Well, I know.
Well.
But it happens. People go out of churches, come out of churches, and start carrying on the way home. And, mm-hmm. Gluttony is a sin, so it's greed. Not gluttony is greed. Is when you can't get enough of something. It's sinful. I'm a glutton. My gluttony is an exception because I'm a glutton for the Lord.
Amen.
That is means I can't get enough.
That's good.
Just cannot get enough of the Lord. Once I was a churchgoer. And then I became a born-again Christian, I suppose, is the word for it. So I've got a list of my daily routine. Get up every morning, make an announcement that something good is going to happen to me, and God loves me, and God's working on my life. It's good going to happen through me today. God's love is growing in me, God's working in my life, the devil can't get a look in. So you start every morning off with that. And just before breakfast, I'll pray for a while. Then I'll read Word for Today and the Bible and one thing and another. Maybe for up to an hour, I might read several chapters of the Bible. And I'll go out, and in my car I'm listening to various preachings, which might be recordings of things made in here, or it might be Billy Graham, or it might be Joyce Meyer or something like that. But I'm listening to that in the car, and then when I go to Tesco and have a slice of toast and some and a cup of tea, then drive back again, and I've got the same thing on the and going on in the car, listening to the same sort of thing. Then I might go home and I might do something on the internet, work on the websites or something like that. And then I go and get on the train and go to Sheffield Cathedral, or do a Eucharist meeting, and then like today, Bible study. And I've got the headphones on, so while I'm on the train, I'm listening to Joyce Meyer or Billy Graham or Andrew or Ellen or somebody like that, or Dharma. And I've got that on, and I'm coming all the way back home again as well. Like, I've got it on the headphones, and then I get home and I might listen to some more. And then even when I go to bed at night, there's something going on, this boombox thing at the side of the bed. And it's on the time switch to switch off at 2 o'clock, when I'm probably fast asleep by then. So that's quite a lot of time in God, I think, more than most people, and it's still not enough. I'm not satisfying my appetite. I don't know if you could call it a lust, but because lust's not a good word, but it's a hunger, hunger for the Lord. Yeah. I'm not suggesting that everybody else does that. Anybody who does less than that is less than I am, Lord, because everybody's got their own ministry. We've all got our own ministry, and what's satisfying an appetite in one might not be in another, and so on. So it's a case of, are you hungry for God? And just because some people will just fit God into their schedule for that day. Think, I haven't got time now, but I'll find time later on. A devout born again Christian would make God that lifestyle, and other things will be built up around that when there's time. So God doesn't come when there's time. God comes, and then the other things come when there's time. Are we?
I can relate to what you're saying.
Well, we're doing all right so far.
Yeah, great. Oh, yeah. I can relate to what you're saying. Everything you've said, I felt exactly the same.
But I tend to wonder, you know, what is a born again Christian? You know, we get these the scripture down somewhere. I was told the difference between a Christian and a churchgoer. It says in Romans 10 verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is that enough? It probably isn't. But I've spoken to church ministers, not this church, but in various other churches, and I find it absolutely astonishing that they've never heard of Joyce Meyer. Now, to me, that is like a car salesman who's never heard of Vauxhall.
Yeah.
I can imagine selling cars and somebody says, have you got a Vauxhall? And what's a Vauxhall?
I know exactly what you mean, yeah.
And then we go on to Jesse Duplantis, Creflo Dollar, Kenneth Copeland, T.D. Jakes, John Bevere, Joseph Prince, never heard of them. So now we've never heard of Ferraris, Rolls Royces, Fords, Nissans, Volvos. What do they know about? Are they actually there because it's their job? Don't they have a personal private ministry? Don't they go home and pray and have a relationship with God out of the church? Or are they just going to work, clocking on, doing a job, clocking off and going home again? It seems to me that that's how it works. Sorry, I'm boring you. I know it's got a droning voice and...
Bill, you're doing fine.
I'll cut that bit out. I'll cut all of it out.
The one thing I would say to you is, don't be negative about yourself.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's a good point. That very
it's a,
very
you
good
know,
point.
I don't like it when you're negative, because you're very good.
I had Joyce giving that some stick last week, didn't she?
Yeah, exactly.
She really gave it some wally, that one, last week. Don't ever say anything bad about yourself.
No.
If you're saying anything bad about yourself, God created you, and if you're saying anything bad about you, you're saying God's doing a bad job. He's throwing you together. So I'll stick to saying things about other people. And then God made them as well, so he could say something about them as well. Are we sinners? You see, we're born again, and yet we renounce sin when we're born again, but are we still sinners? I was listening to a preaching that was recorded about 3 years ago on my headphones while I was out and about, and the person who was preaching was saying that we're all sinners in here. And I thought, well, why are we? If we're sinners, can't we desist? Because anybody can have a bad moment. You know, can all have a weak moment. We can lose track. And as soon as we realise we're doing something we shouldn't be doing, we could say stop and ask God at that point, can you forgive me, and ask me, you know, stop me doing that again. So we should be able to say, no, we're not sinners. We were sinners. But if we are still sinning...
Saints now. We're saints now.
Yeah.
Occasionally sin, but we're saints.
Yeah.
We can't say we're sinners because we're going to
hell. Well, God does say that we do sin every day, though, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
We all sin every day, don't we?
Well, we're not supposed to, are we? Now we're born.
I don't
again.
Think we should be doing, because...
No.
Well, I know,
I mean, if you know you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, then you stop it there and then, and God will forgive that. We can always drift off inadvertently at times.
I mean, aren't you sinning talking negative about yourself?
Yeah.
That's sinning for one thing.
So that's why we're not doing it, because you just told me not to do it. So I've corrected it, see?
Yeah.
That's an example of it. If I'd argued with you...
That is a sin.
And then I'd be going further into the sin.
Mm. Yeah.
See, because I can say, Christine, you're right, I was wrong, then I've renounced that sin, and I can ask God to forgive that one. If anybody finds that if they went back to their sinful ways that they previously came from and were enjoying, could possibly enjoy doing it again. Let's say, for example, if somebody used to visit lap dance clubs or places like that, or strip joints, or go with prostitutes, and they said to themselves, oh, I don't mind having a go at that just one more time. You're not saved. You're not born again. If you can do that, if you can go back to your drugs and your alcoholism, you're not saved. If you could enjoy doing it. How do we know we're born again? Well, like I say, we've got that Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth and all that stuff, and then in verse 10, it's not as simple as that. It goes further and says, for with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Verse 13 says, for whomever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. But then there's Romans 12 verse 2 that we're always mentioning here, and that's the renewing of the mind. That's something that's got to be an integral part of being saved. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. It's all around desire. Do we go to church on Sunday because it's habit, it's routine, it's something that we do, and think, well, when I get there, soon I get there, soon I get out, and it's over, and then that's me done for one for this week. Or do we go because we want to go? Do we look forward to going? Do we like? And I think that makes a difference. Are we born again Christian, or are we just churchgoers? Do we go out of desire? Does going there feel good?
Yes.
Does. Yeah. So I've got to the point where I can't live without it now. I mean, that's why I go to church every day. I mean, I go about 10 or 11 times a week to various church services, twice on some days, you know. It just has to be to get 10 or 11 in a week.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
You have to be in Africa.
Yeah,
four services in a day.
Could have been, yeah. Yeah.
8 while 8 on Sunday, won't it?
Mm. 8 while 8?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's the morning while 8.
The pleasure of sin exists but are brief. The pleasure of wealth and greed are brief. But some people can be young, fit, healthy and wealthy. And they'll say, I don't need God. What do I need God for? I've got everything here. But it's that blind, isn't it? What good is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? And so you could drop dead with cancer. Because are we ready? Is anybody ready for dying? This could be the last day of your life, and if you die today, are you ready? Do we know that we're going to heaven tomorrow? Because I know some people who don't. It's never too late until you draw your last breath. then it's too late. If you haven't made a decision by the time you draw your last breath, then it's too late. So I think most of us here can be quite confident that we will be going to heaven. But we might need to talk to some members of our family who are not that confident. Like, I mean, I mentioned somebody last week who was worshipping mediums and going out to mediums and making recordings of it and all things like that, you know, so that they need to be told that that's not in their best interest. To become wealthy is to gain much materially. It's usually money. If somebody's going to become wealthy, so he can say, oh, I don't need God because I'm wealthy and I've got everything I need, well, there, okay. If you become wealthy, it means you've taken something off somebody else, you've taken money off somebody else. You didn't mine it, you didn't dig it out of the ground, you didn't fetch it out of the sky, it didn't rain into your back garden. You became a billionaire because you ripped off somebody else. And that's why we have this division. I think I was watching something on television last night that said 1% of the people in America control more than the whole rest of America put together, or something like that, you know, because it's on about in Park Avenue, New York City, more billionaires there than enough. And then they went on to continuation of Park Avenue, when you get over the river, over the bridge, which I think is probably the Triborough Bridge, continues into South Bronx, and there you've got the poorest people in America. So on the same, effectively the same road, you've got the wealthiest people in America and the poorest people in America, living in slums and shanties and things like that. But what is it worth? We bring nothing into the world and we take nothing out. Materially, anyway. Mm-hmm. I think that's about all I can say on that. I shall edit this so it'll sound professional when I'm done. But I've got my hand on the scissors and not somebody else. Mm-hmm. If anybody wants to tell me what I shouldn't have said and what I ought to take out, I'm all ears.
I'll tell you something brilliant in what you've done, actually. If you just turn to John chapter 7 and verse 38, and I think we don't fully interpret this. John 7 verse 38 says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Mm. And what's starting to flow out of you, Bill, is rivers of living water.
That's verse what did you say?
John 7:38.
Right. "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water."
Now, we tend to think of that as being some emotional exercise. We tend to think it's a bubbling up or something. But what you are drawing from, from the your depths inside, and it says from there will flow rivers of living water, and that's what's coming out of you. That's the living water that's starting to pour out, because you've got an experience with God that touches you right down there, and that's where this is coming from. So that applies to you. That's powerful, because we think of this as some sort of emotional experience on the day, sort of thing. You know, something's going to happen now and it's going to be powerful and big display and all this. But what's happening is it starts in there, where God gets us inside. And the more we reach out to God, the more he's going to draw it out of us. And what you're putting down on paper hasn't come from there.
No.
It's come from there, if you know what I mean.
Yeah.
And that is powerful.
For the benefit of the tape, you're touching your head and now you're touching your
head. Yeah, sorry, yeah.
People got it. It's just, got to be on television.
Yeah.
What I can say is that I'm, although in a diluted, very diluted form, I might be in a similar position to Joyce Meyer in that she preaches not from what she's learnt in theology college and stuff like that. She preaches from what God's given to her following her previous experiences in her past life. She's had a really bad life. She was sexually abused, which she actually mentions that on almost every message that she preaches, that she was sexually abused by her father. I think he raped her 200 times between her being 13 and 18, but obviously I haven't had anything like that. But my quality of life, my early part of my life, has not been that good. Some of it's because of it was misfortune, and some of it's because of my own conduct. So, and I'm quite willing to accept that, but I can use that to move forward in God, because I didn't have much of a relationship with God in my early life. I mean, I've always believed that He's out there. I've never been a sort of atheist, but I've never had a relationship either. You know, so that gives me a similar advantage to what Joyce Meyer has. You know. Everything she says, I used to do this and this was happening to me, and I used to do this, and she had attitude problems, bad attitude problems, you know. You listen to her every day, don't you? So you hear all this. She tells you everything that people shouldn't do. And she says, well, I used to do it, and I used to do this, and I used to do that, and I used to do the other. And that has helped her move forward, and she's been ministering now for 35, 40 years or something like that. Because that's when God took hold of her, and God speaks through her. I believe it does speak through her. She says that.
When you said about none of these people that you know, Bill, that's in preaching ministries, yeah, bothering about them in America, they sometimes don't entertain American preachers, do they? A lot of people over here, they don't think much of Americans. Because when Billy Graham came over first time, they said, oh, we don't want anybody from America coming over, sort of thing. What are you coming over here for? The press, when Billy Graham came over in 1950s or whenever it was.
All right, yeah. When he came in 1985, he had a resounding success, wasn't he?
He did when he first came. Yeah. But the church people didn't think they wanted him, because they thought they were all right, you see, I suppose. I don't know.
I heard him last week as well. He was thanking God for Louis Palo and for his ministry. And that's where I first got saved as such. I mean, it was, when I said saved, I went through the motions, because he did, like Billy Graham said, I'm going to ask you to get out of your seats now, and I'm going to stand here before me, and I'm going to say a word and what. So I did get out of my seat on that meeting, and I went to the front. It was Sheffield Arena, it was a big venue, and you know, I did stand out, and I went through the motions, and somebody spoke to me and asked me, do I believe that Jesus died for my sins? And I said yes, and I went through all that stuff. And from that moment, I was, what you could say, officially saved. But I don't think I really was saved until maybe this year. Because of I became a churchgoer, shall we say. Well, the churchgoer I refer to, so somebody who goes to church, gets it over with, goes home, and then don't think about it again until it's next time to the church. You know. So I've moved on from there, but that's since then. Yeah.
I want to comment a bit on that point, but before that, I would like to emphasize a point that you've touched. The example you gave of living a life with two faces. On one side, a Christian. On the other side, in our character, a non-Christian. Like that example of the woman and the police who stopped her. On my trip when I go to Canada, I was asked a question about the address where I was going, and it happened that I didn't have on top of my head the address. So in short, I told them that there are people waiting for me, so I didn't bother to write down the address. So because of that, they chose to select me among others that had to go through a thorough check. It took me over an hour. Unnecessary hassles, really. Asking me a lot of questions, calling the people that I'm going to see, to double check with them. When that was done, I had to go to another unit where they had to search me and all my luggages to empty every single thing as if I was carrying drug or what. In my spirit, I felt really irritated. And the human nature in me was telling me, just yell, shout at them. They don't have the right to do this to you. But by God's grace, I kept myself together and asked them a few questions. Though I was irritated in my spirit, but I kept calm and asked them, why are you doing all this? Do you think really is necessary? Other people are passing, and have you found something wrong with my passport? Or there was no any substantial reason they could give to me. And at the end, after an hour or more, I could go. But before leaving that place, the guy asked me, are you a minister? I said, yes, I am. And then it came to my spirit. I said, if only I had allowed that human side in me to shout at them, I could spoil the testimony. So I left there with victory because I chose to listen to that small voice of the Holy Spirit in me to keep myself calm and composed. Coming back, I saw a Jewish guy with that kind of bonnet on his head. He was unable to keep himself together. So he starts shouting at them, and everybody's attention went on him. So my eyes went on that cup. And in my spirit, I said, Lord, help this guy. The testimony is not matching the appearance. I'm not condemning him because it's really irritating to go through the stuff people go through, custom and immigration service.
See, if we do all this, it's like road rage as well. We're undermining our ministry. Because if people know you're a Christian, people will watch you. They'll watch you more than they will the ordinary people. They'll watch your behaviour. And if you start waving fists about, making gestures and blasted horns, it has a rebuke.
But now, the thing that happened, sometimes you can lose the pedal, and then it happens. When it happens, you remember who you are, and you feel grieved in your soul. So, pick yourself up there and then, and just do what is right. And don't remain there where you have fallen, condemning yourself and carrying guilt because of that incident that happened. And this is, again, emphasizing the messages we've been receiving of peace. I wonder if we were not in that series of that kind of peace message, what could happen to me at the airport when I went through all that. So the word that we shared here for more than a week was still alive Alive or alive? Alive. Was still alive in me. I could breathe it there in that time of need. And that's where I really, really appreciate your personal discipline of feeding yourself with the word every day. Many Christians were struggling to have that kind of balance. You can draw from deep inside something that will save, I wanted to say, your face and keep your testimony together and not bring shame to the name of Jesus that you're carrying. It's really, really something you have to treasure and carry on in that way. So the point John touched, when we are saved, we go through stages. And in every stage we're going through, the Lord will pull together for us different resources to build up our faith and to take us to the next stage. It's like when the disciples were fishing, and then the Lord asked them to go deep in the deep waters, so to move from where they were to go into deep waters and to throw the net there. Today you might be listening to ABCD preachers, and the Lord will use them, the knowledge they have, their personal experiences, and the anointing to form a character in you and to take you to the next level. When the time arrives for you to move to the next level, the stuff that they will be continuing to say, though they are good stuff, they won't sound as deep as they were when it was the season for you to be built up by the stuff they were sharing. You'll feel in your spirit that you need more, because it's time for you to move to the next level. Now, touching that example John touched here about preachers from America, it's a good point that some are switched off because of that. But there is more to that as well. Especially preachers, when they listen to quite a number of American preachers, they come across a kind of repetition of same stuff that they're going over and over and over, though they have a huge international audience that they could take to another deep level. So, for the preachers, they feel like sad or irritated in the spirit to see that these ones who have the audience, they stuck in what they saw it's working. When are they going to take this audience to the next level? So it becomes so difficult for them to sit there and listen to them. They can prefer to pick a book and read a book of somebody maybe who is not known, who doesn't have a big name. To others, like myself, when world catastrophes were happening, I was watching, like the tsunami, I was watching God channels. And that week I was at home. I was shocked to see that from morning to the evening, even the night, all those big names and churches, they were doing business as usual and not even mentioning what is going on around, even saying a prayer for the families who have lost the family members, the dear ones. I was not happy. In the same time, the British government was concerned and acted. Charities of non-believers were concerned and acted. But Christians, who are meant to be role model, to be at the forefront and to show the way, because here it's about love, crying with the one crying. We were doing our own stuff. When the disaster happened to New Orleans, the pastor who were there with 20,000 members jumped with his family in his private jet and went to safety. It was a Catholic priest that we saw in the news who remained there to help the wounded, to support those who were in need, to cry with those who were crying. But this famous Black American preacher, he thought about his own family, wife and children, put them in the private jet, and left the city. Today, he doesn't have a church. A church of 20,000 members was ended that day. What I'm trying to say here is that some of the big names that we have on television every day, we might put a big question mark. Are they living the love, which is the main message in the Bible? Or they have turned into Christian celebrities and they are doing business with the Bible?
Can I just offer something on that?
Yes.
Many of the broadcasts on God Channel and other Christian channels are recorded a long time ahead of what they broadcast, and some are repeats. Some might have been shown 5 years ago and they've been shown again today.
That's true.
And it's hard to update them, but I would say that I watch Joyce Meyer most of all, and although there might be old broadcasts, there is a caption coming across the screen every day now about the recent hurricanes in the States.
Mm.
And in addition to that, some of the programs are dedicated to her missionary work out in Africa and other parts of the undeveloped world where the poverty is rife, and showing the orphanages that she has built with donations, you know, that's sent by partners and whatnot. So we've built orphanages. She's providing, you know, charitable aid in these areas. So that is going on at the moment. But like I say, the caption, it has been across the screen in the last few days. You know.
Yeah, that's right. There are repeated programs and there are live programs. So
obviously, I don't watch all of it, so you might have seen some live broadcasts that have ignored this. I don't know. I can't argue with you on that point. You know, but like these conferences of Joyce Meyer and one or two others, they are a conference that might last a whole weekend, like we went to Joyce Meyer in Birmingham, and John went with us to that, and the whole conference lasted a whole weekend, so there was a lot. But each broadcast is like a 25-minute snippet taken from that, so it might, one conference might look like 3 weeks on television.
Mm-hmm.
Not just think, well, that meeting's at a conference, people came, watched it, went home. Now on all weekend, so it is split up like that in 25-minute segments.
Mm. Well, I think that's what I wanted really to bring as contribution, and to also ask us to be also to encourage us really to move to that next step. To move to that next step, and how can I put this one? I don't know how can I put it, but to remind ourselves that all the preachers, include me, though we are called, we have a ministry, but we are also human beings. We can make mistakes. When it happens that we make mistakes, those who are looking at us and listening to us, you have to keep your faith together. Don't allow anything to affect your faith. Hold on to what the Lord used through us to build your faith. And the negative side, you just put it aside.
I suppose we have to find the right balance between
that's the word, yes,
negativity and pride. Like, I mean, I could come in here like Cassius, I'm the greatest, I'm the prettiest boxer, and I just think, get him out of here. Anybody got any questions? They're all done. Go on.
Question?
All done.
I wrote a comment. You know when you told about that driver with the things on shore in the car and the policeman stopping him? I just did a comment on here and says, do you have love God labels on show that behave like a devil? Just to summarise what I was. Well, there's something else I picked up on, though. Now, we were at a Gideon meeting last night, weren't we?
No,
Monday. Monday night. Oh, I wasn't checking. Monday night. And I must admit, I feel a bit of a fish out of water with the meetings, but it's a proper agenda meeting. At the end, we have a time of prayer. And I've you pray aloud, I've prayed aloud before in the meeting, and on Monday night the one two had prayed and I thought, yeah, I'll pray. And I found myself praying to the audience. And when I became conscious of that, I just floundered. And my thought afterwards, I'm not going to pray aloud here again. That's how I felt at the time. And I'd wrote a comment down here. I put it separate because it weren't directly linked to what you were doing, but it registered with me at the time. And I put, if we don't do a thing well right from the start, do we give up? Now, I was thinking back to when you were learning about piano. I mean, you wouldn't
have been, wouldn't it?
You wouldn't have played Chopin's right from the start, would you? There'd be a struggle to start with.
Right on C, middle C, left on right, and middle C. That's my first piano lesson.
But we could apply this right across the spectrum. If we don't do a thing well right from the start, do we give up? Pride says,
no.
I'll give up because I don't want to be embarrassed. You know, and lack of self-confidence. I'd say, I'll give up because I can't do it well. And there's a whole realm of things we wouldn't do if we looked at what we did. Somebody said, I'm not sure it were when they invented light bulb or telephone or something like that. They had a thousand goes before they got it right. You know, anywhere along that line, they could have thought, I'm not doing this any well at all, so I'll give up.
I think there comes a point when you have to recognise that you're not going to do it. And I'll cite an example given by Billy Graham as well, I listened to this week. He says when he went down to Tampa in Florida for 3 years, he went to a college there and decided to study singing. After a few lessons, his teacher said, I don't think God's called you to sing. And he said, at that moment, there was a dog outside and it just howled at him. And he says, that reminds me of your singing. he said, well, I decided to preach from then on and forget music.
Yeah.
So, like I said, there comes a point where you might detect that you're not moving forward, you're persevering, you really want to do it, you're persevering, but you're not moving forward. Mm. And then you think, well, maybe I'm here to do something else in my life. So you find that it is.
But we are all here to share what God's doing in our lives. Mm. And when you're asked, you know, if anybody's got something to share, it's not about thinking, oh, I'm not a preacher, so I'm not getting up. It's not about preaching. Mm. It's about sharing what God has been talking to you about, or what's been happening in your life that will encourage somebody else in the congregation. And you might not see on that particular day that it has encouraged somebody or had an impact, but at some point somebody will have needed to hear what you had to say. So never ever think that what you share into the congregation is going to fall on deaf ears, because it's there for somebody at some point in time.
Like this example you gave, it's one there. And we shall remember that.
Mm. What's that?
When times of trials and tribulation come and the rage starts boiling deep inside, we remember what you shared with that woman and the Jesus loves you sticker on the car. Yeah, it's a good example that we will remember, and it will help us to cool down and to be composed.
To be honest, speaking in the present tense, I never get involved in road rage. There's nothing anybody does on the road that can anger me.
Fantastic.
I mean, I was hit by a 40-ton body only 2 weeks ago on the M1, and I still didn't get angry, and I didn't let it kill me either. Edwin was with me.
Wow. You have to lay your hands on us then.
Like I say, I'm speaking the present tense. I'm not saying I've always been like that. I have seen times when I have gone absolutely berserk on the road, waving my fist, blasting the horn, waving my fist, shouting and bawling obscenities out the window and at other people. And we're back a long time, we're like 20, 30 years, but I have done that. So that's why I can say I can compare myself to Joyce Meyer in that I can look back on previous things that I've done, and I'm using that to ensure that I don't do it today. It's part of my ministry. Things that I used to do that I now don't do. Like, I mean, I was even, you can even say smoking. I used to smoke, and I used to drink beer. I don't drink beer anymore. So, it's a forward move.
Renewing of your mind.
Renewing of the mind. Yeah.
So is it a sin to not drink? Is it a sin to drink beer?
No.
No,
because I've always wondered this.
It's a sin to misuse beer.
Oh yeah.
Alcohol. But not to go out for a casual social drink.
You see, I've always thought that all you Christians, that you don't drink.
It's like we're like.
I've always thought that, so I thought I'd ask the question.
Well, there are denominations that actually. I mean, the Methodists. Temperance—that's part of their
temperance
doctrine, or I don't know if you call it doctrine or what. But it probably stems from a social problem. I think the Salvationists are very much like that. Well, they were doing a lot of work in inner cities in the early days when drink really was a problem, you know. So I'm not sure it isn't now, but
because I've always noticed if you've had any parties or anything, there's never been any alcohol. And that's what made me think that you didn't believe in drinking.
There's probably nobody in here likes it. I don't know if that's the case.
There's no need for it.
No need for it. No need to get involved, have you?
Really, yeah.
But you probably remember me mentioned a few weeks ago that Sheffield Cathedral had a beer festival. You know, mm-hmm. When I mentioned that to some people, their eyebrows hit the ceiling.
Left mine now.
Yeah. Yeah.
The idea of it was...
if I could explain how it was explained to me, beer festivals are not about binge drinking. There's no drunkenness because they're all enthusiasts. They're beer drinking.
Yeah. They're interested in real ale. It belongs to an organisation called CAMRA, which is Campaign for Real Ale, and they drink as a hobby. They don't drink to get drunk, so there's no drunkenness or bad behaviour in anything like that. And the idea of having it in the cathedral was to try and get the public to see the inside of the church and maybe drift in and maybe increase the congregation from that, and plus funds for the cathedral as well.
Yeah, but Pat's husband, John, he's in Camera, isn't he? And we've been to them Camera. That's a long time since I went. And yes, you're right, it is about trying all these different tales. And you don't see anybody drunk, do you?
No, they're
all right.
Yeah. Two or three pints in a day. That's it. Mm. You know, there's no such thing as 15 and 20 drinkers.
No. You see, I came through the Assemblies of God, as did Helen and others. And how it was explained to me is that the reason why they did not go into pubs and drink and be drinkers was that alcohol has a different effect on different people. One person could have one drink and be drunk and go out of that place and something terrible happened to them, road accident, go under a car or whatever.
Yes,
so how they actually explained it was, you might be all right drinking, but what if you lead somebody astray because you drink?
Yeah.
Alcohol, and then they can't take alcohol, and they end up there. Or they become an alcoholic through the tasting the drink. So, you know, that's the where I come from, I suppose, on it. Mm-hmm. Alcohol doesn't have any. You know, I've no interest in alcohol. I will have a look. I've only in recent years have I had drinks of wine, the occasional drink of wine, but never earlier because of that.
Am I still a teetotaler even though I take communion every day?
You see, another thing,
definitely.
I've always wondered about when Jesus turned the water into wine and the drunk then, didn't they?
Yeah.
So I've always wondered about that
I think they drank, but they didn't get drunk.
No,
that was the best one, which I always try to understand with that. Because when they said the one they had before, it wasn't that tasted than the one Jesus turned. What I always try to understand that, I believe the Jesus one wasn't like harmful or like alcohol in it to make them drunk, but the one they had before could, because Jesus is perfect. So what the one he made it perfect, but for them to say, well, why did you hide the best one and give us the worst one first and then the best one after? Because people always said like Jesus turned water to wine, we're just assuming because we weren't there, but I don't think that it was wine that even if you had too much you could get drunk with it.
Now that it's a great area, we can sleep here.
Good night, cat.
Was Gnostic, is that how you pronounce it? Gnostic. They do argue that the best one is the one that gets you drunk.
Well, yeah. According to the word, but Jesus will make something to make you go mad or to do something that you meant not to do. Because if, I believe, if they could have one jug of the one they had before, they could get drunk because it was just wine as any other wine. But I don't believe the one Jesus made, even if they had tons and like jugs and jugs of it, that could get them drunk. Because Jesus won't allow it for people to drink and then get drunk. Because when you get drunk, you'll be doing things that you meant not to do. And I don't think Jesus, the one Jesus made, will make people get drunk and then do things, even though you said the
best one.
The best one, get drunk, but that's the word. But if we have to take according to Jesus, because we're Christian, nothing that comes from Jesus, well, it's bad for us. Everything that comes from Jesus, it's good for our health.
Amen.
So.
We shall come back to that.
I just want to argue with one insect.
Yeah.
I have. But I have wondered about it. You know. You don't get to know if you don't ask questions.
No, you don't. That's true.
It is interesting. We shall come back to that.
It is interesting.
When you look back to the time of Jesus, so wine was probably a safer thing to drink than water. So it really had a cleansing effect on the germs. It killed them off.
I mean, there is
so
an alcoholic wine, isn't it?
Wine,
yeah.
Is
yeah,
it?
Yeah.
An alcoholic wine.
Yeah.
I think nowadays it's got that many chemicals in it.
Wine by its very nature is done by fermentation, and fermentation produces alcohol as a part of its. Yeah. I remember Colin's dad, he used to do these jars.
Oh,
He'd get fruit juices.
Yeah.
And he put sugar in the top, and sugar would gradually permeate down. And I was quite sure that there would be an alcohol content with that, but your dad thought it wasn't, didn't he? But sugar and fruit mixed and left like that, there would be a fermentation process. You're not actually adding yeast, which often they do to beers.
Juice were fine, but the stuff that were left in.
It's an area for study, isn't it?
Yeah, well, we switch recording machine off, we can get cans out. We'll have a skin full before we go on.
Shame on you.
All right, we didn't record this last week because I didn't know we were doing this kind of thing, so we discussed it with Christine, and I think you kindly said that you'd do a version of what you did last week again, won't you, for recording, because in my case, if I hear something once, I might as well have not heard it at all. So it just goes straight over my head. So I have to rely on repetition before anything becomes meaningful to me. You know, especially when people said to me, you know, I went to that conference at Fullwood a couple of weeks ago. What did you most gain from that? I can't remember what went on.
Forget
that. Yeah, that's it. So I got no recordings of it. So I suppose we didn't used to listen to recordings here in old times when we added tapes, because nobody bothered with any tapes, and I didn't bother with them myself either. But I suppose what you could say is that I can't remember what the sermon was about today, but I can't remember what I had for dinner on the 24th of July last year either. But it's filled a gap that's led to the continuation of my existence. And you could say the same about a meeting, a sermon, that it's fed you in some way, and if something comes along in your mind that's relative to that sermon you've had, then you might remember something on it.
But if somebody says to you, what did they preach about last Sunday? And I would say, no, I can't remember. So, anybody remember what we preached about tonight?
Yes. Yes.
Now
it is.
Wine.
Wine and wine. Wine and rage.
Yes.
Especially
road rage, I will remember that.
You were road rage, you like?
Not really. It's,
not really.
Those moments, not only road rage, even in a family or among friends, circumstances, they do come.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you need to do
it. Yeah.
Next time somebody does something to you that you don't like on the road, remember that by this time tomorrow you might be doing what he did to somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
We all make mistakes.
We do.
Mm-hmm.
Or you might have done it last week
mm-hmm.
to somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
So we all make mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
Error of judgment in most
yes.
cases,
yeah.
And sometimes it's bad behaviour
mm-hmm.
in most cases.
Yeah.
It's
mm-hmm.
error of judgment.
You see, we're not perfect, we never will be, will we?
No.
We get to
heaven.
Well,
you're
right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I remember.